God is looking for individuals who are willing to join the exclusive ranks of leaders prepared to stand alone, go against the grain, and swim upstream. In a word, He's looking for men and women who will dare to be faithful. We invite you to join Pastor Jim for his newest series through the book of Daniel, Dare to be Faithful.
I've enjoyed the study, and I'm going to be sad to see it go. Daniel has been full of real practical things, inspiring things, and also very serious and troubling to some of the prophecies that we read about, and we will continue to read about tonight. The title of my message is The Grandest Finale. You've heard of the grand finale. We're tonight going to start to look at the beginning of the grandest finale, the very biggest things and events that will be happening leading up to the end of time. You all know the grand finale at a fireworks display. Some fireworks displays, they send up one every couple minutes, and they just kind of leave you hanging like that for about 20 minutes, and then all of a sudden, boom, you know, everything goes up all at once, and they do them all. And so that's what everyone's waiting for, right? The grand finale. Well, the book of Daniel is going to share with us the grandest finale of them all. Another person that uses this technique of saving the best to last is attorneys. When they are giving their arguments or if they're bringing in a witness, they want to save the best for last. And so I have saved a few of the attorney-witness conversations that I've read about lately, and these really were intended to be a grand finale, but they kind of didn't have the explosive value that they were looking for. For instance, one attorney asked the woman, "What was the first thing your husband said to you in the morning?" He said, "Where am I, Cindy?" The attorney says, "So why did that upset you?" The woman says, "My name is Susan." Another situation, when an attorney asks the witness, "Were you present when your picture was taken?" The witness says, "Can you please repeat the question?" Another situation, the attorney says, "Is your appearance here this morning pursuant to a deposition notice that I sent to your attorney?" And the witness says, "No, this is how I dress every day." And I think my favorite is this one, an attorney interviewing a doctor. "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No." "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So then is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" The doctor said, "No." The attorney said, "How can you be so sure?" The doctor said, "Because I had his brain in a jar on my desk before I started the autopsy." The attorney, though, wanted to persist, and he said this, "But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless?" The doctor said, "Yes, it is possible he could have been alive and practicing law." So, I pray there aren't any attorneys in here tonight. Didn't get the grand finale they were looking for, but we're going to see a grand finale. And when we were just in Israel, you can just picture some of these events unfolding and transpiring, and some of them are very sad, sobering, terrible. Some of them are great and wonderful and exciting. And when we see all of these things going off all at the last, we will know that Jesus is coming back or has just come back to this earth as predicted. We are in chapter 12. Of Daniel tonight, and remember these last three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, are all one. It began with a description leading up to a vision, and then the vision itself in 11 and 12, we saw a lot of prophecy, a lot of things that had happened already from our time, Antiochus Epiphanes, then how he mirrored the Antichrist and how the Antichrist will act and behave and desolate a literal temple in Jerusalem, desecrate it, and set up some sort of an abomination, whether he sacrifices something or sets an idol of himself up in that temple. We stood there on the Mount of Olives and we looked out across the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And the first thing you see after the Kidron Valley is the Eastern Gate. And an old city wall that is not from the time of Christ but is still very old is standing there. And there's an Eastern Gate right there. It's sealed. And there's graves in front of it. And they thought that if they sealed it and they put the graves, there's no way Jesus would be able to get through. Little do they know, our Lord. And by the way, the real one is just right underneath it. Exactly the same gate is right below the one that exists there now. And that was the gate at the time of Christ. And that gate, if you would have gone through that gate at the time of Christ, you would have entered into the court of the temple. The temple would have been standing just there a little bit skewed to the right, so it can face exactly east. And today you'll see a little bit to the left of that eastern gate is the Dome of the Rock. So just by judging through that, they could both be standing side by side if they wanted to rebuild the temple exactly where it used to be. A lot of Jewish people want the temple to be rebuilt. There are no Arabs or Muslims that share that sentiment. And so it looks like an impossible thing if the Jewish people want the temple, the people controlling the Temple Mount in that area say absolutely not. As a matter of fact, one guy said loud enough for others to hear him when I said there will be a temple standing here, a Jewish temple standing here in the future, he said, over my dead body. And it could have been prophetic what he said too. But this is the conflict. Palestinians want Jerusalem to be their capital. The Jews are declaring building projects in East Jerusalem, which they have every right to do. It's their capital. It's their city. Yes, it was captured from Jordan, but they were attacked, or they were going to be attacked every time that they gained land. And so therefore, I believe they have every right to that land today and forever. But we know also that they will probably give up land, although that's never worked, right? They've given up land. They've pulled out of areas of the West Bank, pulled out of Gaza completely. And has there been peace? There's been a little bit quieter time in Israel because basically they've helped their security a lot by building a fence and a wall. They have good intelligence now, and they've sealed off Gaza good. And so they've had some time when they haven't had any suicide bombings in Israel. But that doesn't mean that their people don't want to kill them anymore. No, they do. There's a great hatred there. And so it seems like how could possibly the temple ever be built, especially anytime soon? You know, maybe 100 years from now, we could see maybe a scenario that would take place, but there doesn't seem to be any scenario that could possibly take place to build that. When we least expect something, expect it. We do know for sure the temple will be rebuilt, and that will be part of the tribulation scenario because the Antichrist will be there. And so, just as Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, so will the Antichrist desecrate the temple halfway through. So we've learned all of that. Now we come to chapter 12 and we read, at that time, in verse 1, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. At that time tells us that this is a continuation or a succession from the previous chapters 10 and 11. This is all one piece, and so we need to understand it as one piece. Chapter 12 is part of one vision which began in chapter 10, and it's a continuation and a climax of that great prophecy that began in chapter 10. All of the prophecies in this last great vision of Daniel speak to a certain people group. It is not to the Gentiles, it is not to the church, but it is to Israel or the Jewish nation. That is what this prophecy and this vision is addressed to. How do we know? Well, it said it right here, didn't it? It said it that it was for thy people, the children of thy people. This is Daniel, okay? It's Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. He was a Jew. Remember Daniel 10 when we were starting to talk about the beginning of this vision. In verse 14, it says, now I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. This is about nation Israel in the latter days. The expression thy people doesn't refer to us, to the Gentiles, to the church. It refers to Israel only. The theme of the book of Daniel is the times of the Gentiles and how that affects the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, Israel. The times of the Gentiles continues today. The Jewish nation, their design by God was to be the light to the world, right? Isn't that why God chose that little piece of land that is a third the size of the state of Illinois? That little teeny piece of land that at its widest point at before 67 was, or at the narrowest point was 8 miles wide, the whole nation. Now it's a little bit wider, but not much. This little nation, why was that piece of land so important? Well, because it literally does connect three continents. It is the center of the world. You have Europe, you have Asia, you have Africa, all connected with little Israel. It's amazing. But from this place was to emanate to all the world the good news. Now, Israel didn't do so good. We are now, the church is given the responsibility to be the people that are sharing the good news. By the way, the church isn't Gentile. The church isn't Jewish. The church is both Jew and Gentile. It's both male and female. It's both bond and free. It's everyone that puts their faith in Christ. We have that responsibility now. But don't think that we've replaced Israel, because we haven't. God still has a plan and a place for the nation, and according to what we're going to learn tonight, they will, at least a remnant of Israel will be saved, and they will believe in Jesus as Messiah. And they will be saved, and it'll be a wonderful time and a wonderful thing. So don't confuse the two. This is the time of the Gentiles, though. The Gentile domination is continuing now. Israel went into captivity. Assyria, the northern kingdom, Babylon, the southern kingdom. Since that time, they really haven't been what they were to be. They haven't been fulfilling what they are supposed to do. Now, from the Jewish people came the prophecies, the predictions, the law, and the scriptures. All the scriptures are Jewish, and the Messiah. But we today are given the responsibility to be the light to the world. And so, the Gentile domination continues, but will end. Do you remember the vision of the statue and the vision of the beasts? That was a prediction of the Gentile world domination, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, going all the way down to Rome, and Rome revising and coming back into power as one world government, as we'll see at the end. But that will end. You remember the big stone that came down and hit the statue, the statue with the head of gold, and it hit the feet, and it destroyed it so fine that it was like chaff in the wind. In the Philippines, we found something very interesting. We found the rice harvest was beginning. They would harvest the rice, as you can imagine. They are able to pick the grains. But then they would lay them out on the road. And from the sun and the asphalt, the heat of that, and also I think from cars driving over the rice, it was able to get that husk off and get down to the real grain. And then every now and then you'd see the farmer go through with a little shovel and lift it up and throw it up in the air, and that seed would fall back down, the grain and the chaff would blow away. And it was the way that they were able to inexpensively separate the chaff from the grain. And so will the Gentile domination, the world powers that have ruled since Babylon and continue today, not Jewish domination, but Gentile domination, until Jesus comes back, the millennial kingdom begins, the rock that's cut without hands is Christ, it hits the bottom of the statue disintegrates like chaff and just blows away. And then that rock becomes a whole mountain, and the millennial reign of Christ begins. So this is what is all predicted here in Daniel and the times of the Gentiles. But it also tells the Jewish people that although they're in a bad time and the captivity is still on, that God isn't done with nation Israel. That's what this book is all about. Each vision ends at the same point. Each vision ends with the destruction of the Gentile world powers and setting up of Christ's kingdom on the earth. And this vision is no different, as we'll see today. But chapter 12 is the grand finale. It is the grand finale of all the visions that have come before it, and it brings us again to the consummation of the times of the Gentiles and the establishment of the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he'll rule and reign from the throne of David. Number two, we're going to look at the summit or the climax or the grand finale. The second part of verse 1 of Daniel 12, it says, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." Now, if this is talking about the Jewish people, haven't they already been through enough? I mean, haven't they suffered enough? Hasn't there been enough persecution of them as a people? It seems to be unexplained. Why have they been so persecuted? Well, I think it's very simple. Because God chose them, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sovereignly picked them as a people group. He didn't exactly pick them because of their willingness to follow and just obey and be faithful and to not complain, because they did all those things, just like you and me do those things. He didn't pick them for that. He picked them for some other reason. He picked them because He is God and He has that right to do that. But since He picked them, obviously Satan would oppose them. Satan is against everything that God is for. Satan is against the Christian, especially the one that has the knowledge of the clear gospel, and you know what the message of the gospel is, and you're willing to talk about it, and you have a testimony that backs up your words. Man, if you think Satan isn't involved in fighting against that, you're not all there. Man, I tell you, he hates that. He hates anything that God loves. And so he hates this people, and he's done everything to stop it. And this verse of Daniel 12:1 says that there's a time coming that's going to be far worse than anything that's ever befallen them as a nation. Now, this is horrible, because every now and then you'll see a Holocaust movie or documentary. And I tell you what, I'm intrigued by it. I watch it. I go to the museums, Holocaust museums. I've been to the one in Washington and in Israel. And it's horrible. It's a horrible place to be, to see what has come upon the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. But according to this, there's a time of trouble such as never since the foundation, as the nation ever has experienced since the beginning. Oh, friend, this is going to be a horrible time. Well, what is this time talking about? Well, we know the nation Israel can expect a time of unprecedented misery before Jesus returns. The Lord described it when He was there walking, looking up, kind of like we were, at the city walls, the Temple Mount, Herod's temple, the temple there in Jerusalem. He said these things. He said in Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." You know what He's talking about? Exactly what Daniel's talking about. The same exact time. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel, Jacob's trouble. It's called the great tribulation in Revelation 7:14. It's called the abomination of desolations in Matthew 24:15. It's called the same in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. This is going to be a terrible, terrible time that comes upon the Jewish people. Some have told us, when you read Revelation and you read these things here in Daniel, that the Great Tribulation has already occurred. In 70 AD, when Titus and Rome came in and just was fed up with the revolts of the Jews and just destroyed it all, Jesus said not one stone will be left upon the other, and they completely razed the city. We saw evidence on this trip in the temple tunnels of even the huge Herodian stones that are the size of a tour bus, ton after ton after ton, that even those foundation stones, although the wall really high above it had been pushed down and collapsed, they actually tried to break up that huge stone. They couldn't even budge. They were so sick of the Jewish people, and they just said, "We're going to destroy the whole thing." And there's evidence of them even chipping away at that huge stone that was already at the bottom of the pile of rubble. Now, they weren't able to get it all down, but just as Jesus predicted, not one stone above ground was left upon the other. And there's evidence of that today. You could be walking along in the old city of Jerusalem, and it's kind of scary because they've got like this big opening, and it's covered with like a heavy glass, and so you're kind of a little scared to kind of walk out on there. But you do anyway, and you look down and you see all these huge stones were just tumbled down inside there. The city was destroyed. And some people say that that was the time of Jacob's trouble. That was the time of the great tribulation. And it's already passed. What is the problem with that? The problem with that is Jesus said immediately after the tribulation in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That did not happen after 70 AD. Jesus is not here today ruling and reigning. It's obvious, isn't it, as we look around and we still see a lot of awful things happening in our world today? He hasn't come back yet. And so therefore, obviously, that was a bad time, and that was a time predicted by Christ, but that's not the tribulation. He has not returned yet. And according to Matthew 24 and other places, he will return immediately after that seven-year tribulation period. And he will. But our world has witnessed the distress of serious magnitudes, but nothing like this coming time because it's unequaled. The great tribulation is preceded by a great conflict in heaven, and how there was this battle royale in heaven, and Michael and the devil fought. And we've seen it here in our text. Michael was chosen of God to defend Israel. He's the mighty archangel. And here again we see him mentioned. And here again we see him combating and engaging in combat against the devil and the angel. So let's look again at Revelation 12. And let's read those verses that we've just studied in verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is what Daniel 12 is describing. This battle when the devil is kicked out of heaven. You say, what is the devil doing in heaven? Well, the Bible says, we read about him in Job, don't we? Talking to the Lord about Job. Oh, Job just loves you because you give him all the money. And I mean, Job was like the richest man in the world. I mean, he was wealthy at that time. He had so much stuff. He had a nice family. Everyone was doing good. And Satan was accusing Job of only loving God because of what God had given. So God says, okay, I will allow you to persecute him. And to take away all that he has and then take away his health and everything. And left Job with nothing. And just to see what would happen. So we see also in the New Testament, the Bible says that Satan is accusing the brethren. So apparently he has access to God, he has access to heaven, but obviously he doesn't belong there. The Bible says that he's the prince and power of the air. He's been given dominion of this earth. But that will end. He's kicked out of heaven. I think it's during the halfway point of the tribulation. Why? Because we notice in Revelation a change where the Antichrist, though steered by the devil, is now possessed by the devil. Satan literally indwells the man of sin, the Antichrist, and becomes so much worse on this earth, and his hatred against Israel, as we'll see. But Daniel and John both have written about the very same time and the same event in these two prophecies. But when the conflict is over, Satan will be completely overthrown. Satan is the loser man, and he will be cast out of heaven to the earth and eventually cast into the eternal lake of fire. He's going to be so enraged by this defeat, so enraged that he was cast out of heaven, that he's going to create these intense, hellish attacks upon the Jewish people. And that's what we're talking about. This time of trouble that has never been so great upon this nation. And they've had some bad times. Oh, if you're Jewish, if you're in Israel, oh, you better pay attention to this. You don't have to go through this time. But you will go through this time if you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, friend. Satan goes after the woman of Revelation 12. is Israel. Israel delivered the child, Jesus. Satan attacks and persecutes for 3.5 years, and God takes Israel on his wings and protects Israel in a place that is a fortress, and we think it could be the ancient rock city of Petra, and very likely could be. But just when you think the time is so horrible and the bad things are happening, we see some light here at the end of the tunnel. Look with me at the third part of verse 1 of Daniel 12. "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now, we have the victory of Michael. We have Satan kicked out onto this earth. But then we have a mighty triumph on this earth for Israel. Their deliverance is rescue from the awful persecution and awful things that Satan is trying to do to them during these last 3.5 years. Again, this is all future. This has not yet happened. This is all in the future. At that time, a remnant of Israel is preserved. They're called the elect. Matthew 24, 22 talks about the elect. "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." There's elect within the church. We read about that in several places, like in Colossians 3:12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." But we know the elect of God are those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those that have believed. They're chosen to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're called elect several times in the Bible. But this isn't talking about the elect Christians. This is talking about the elect nation of Israel. And we're going to read about it here. Do you remember the 144,000? Okay, they were saved and sealed, Jews. Do you remember the two witnesses? Again, the elect in nation Israel that believes, the remnant that believes, that trusts in Jesus. They look upon him whom they have pierced. They will be saved. This is the elect it's talking about here in our text. In Isaiah 45:4, it talks about Israel, mine elect. So we have here this beloved group that God loves and God is going to protect and save, and their salvation is seen here. They will be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. Now, we ask the question, what book? Well, I think this has to be the book of life. The book that is the register, I think, of all who have ever lived, anyone that has ever been born, or perhaps everyone that has ever been conceived would be a better way to put it. Their name is written in the book of life. But then, at their death, upon rejection of the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, their name is blotted out of the book. So that means that Jesus' death paid for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Sins of all the world, those that have lived before us and will live after us and live now. Now that's incredible. So the book is those that are that have lived and have not been blotted out. Psalm 69:28, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." So at the end, those found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, will enter heaven. And those that are not found there will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So the righteous are those that are righteous in Christ. We have no righteousness of ourselves to offer. It's only in him. By the way, in Revelation 3:5, it talks about the overcomer. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Okay, who's an overcomer? Well, according to 1 John 5:5, an overcomer is one who believes. So the one who believes, your name will not be written out or blotted out of the book of life. That's exciting. That's exciting. So this is the saved Jew, the redeemed Jew, and also called the elect. Not that God has predetermined who will be saved, because that is not biblical, but that once they are saved, once they have believed, they are God's elect. These are God's people. And remember, there's a difference between the Christian, the elect church, and the elect Israel. They're both called elect in different contexts. But in Daniel 12:1, those who are delivered are the redeemed. Jew in the tribulation. And then we find the stirring, our fourth point today. We're going to have to go through very quickly the last several verses here in verse 2 of Daniel 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see here a resurrection, a stirring. The Bible talks about three different types of resurrections. There's spiritual resurrection. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, which means of a truth, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, say it, hath everlasting life. It's simple. If you hear it and you believe it, you have it. You have everlasting life. And tonight, if you're not saved, if you don't know where you would go when you die, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but if you die before you believe in Jesus Christ alone, your name will be blotted out and you'll spend eternity in hell. It doesn't have to be that way. You hear the word is Jesus Christ died and rose again, the Son of God never sinned, died on the cross, rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. You believe that, you trust in him and him alone, you have right now everlasting life. And it says, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a spiritual resurrection, okay? It's your passing from death to life. You're having a rebirth, okay? A spiritual birth. Ephesians 2:5 says, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, that means made alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's a spiritual resurrection. And then we have a physical resurrection. You have the resurrection of Lazarus and others in the Bible, Jesus himself. You have the physical resurrection of the saints that have died in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, they will rise first and then we will join them. That's a physical resurrection of the body that has died. And then you have a national resurrection of Israel, where the nation, as in Ezekiel 37, it says it's just a valley of dry bones, but there's a miracle that happens. They're regathered. I believe that's what's happened today. They've regathered, but there's no life because they haven't believed, but there will be life in them. That will be a resurrection of the nation unto salvation and deliverance. But what is this resurrection talking about that we're reading about here in verse 2 of Daniel 12? I believe this is a bodily resurrection of individuals. The reason I believe that is because of the words many, some, and dust of the earth. Genesis, it says in 3:19, that dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. These are individual people. We're from dust. God took the dust of the ground and made Adam. Eve came from Adam. We're all dust. Isn't that something you wanted to come here in church tonight? We're all dust. But we are. And when you die, you go back to dust, from dust to dust. So the resurrection of that dust, the body, resurrection of the body, I believe, is meant here. Human people have died, and there's two groups of people, the saved and the lost. The saved will go to everlasting life, that's heaven. The lost to everlasting contempt, damnation, that's hell. And so we see the resurrection of the body. But these won't be both raised at the same time. It seems to be the resurrection of the saved that aren't part of the church. So you have the Old Testament saints, tribulation saints. I believe this bodily resurrection happens right at the end of the tribulation before the millennium. How do we know? Revelation 20 in verse 4 and verse 5 talks about a group that was raised. It also talks about a group that stayed in the ground until after the millennium. I believe those were the lost during that same time period. So you have the resurrection of the dead here predicted in Daniel 12, verse 2. Then we have the shining. Look at verse 3 of Daniel 12. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I think that this is simply talking about those during the tribulation, especially the Jewish people, that are witnesses. They do what they're supposed to do. They're a light to the world. Isn't that what we're supposed to do here? We're to be a light to the world. And we do that sometimes. We don't do that sometimes, but we should always do that. But in Daniel, there's a special promise for those that are that witness, the wise, those that teach righteousness and teach salvation through Christ during the tribulation. It gives a promise. They will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and that they will be as the stars forever and ever, ruling and reigning with Christ. Those today that are light to the world and you're faithful in what God has called you to do, you'll also be rewarded But remember, the church is different than Israel. Israel's different than the church. But we'll both have some of the same types of rewards in eternity. And then we have the sealing in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this verse, but let me just say this. Some have interpreted this verse as those that would run to and fro is a prediction of the way that we travel these days. I sometimes love the way we travel these days. Sometimes I hate the way we travel these days. Sometimes I think if we're going to go to India to be a missionary, why don't we take a ship where you can walk around and you can lay down flat? But then you also have waves, and you have seasickness, and you have very small beds to lay in. So maybe we should get on an airplane and squeeze yourself into a little seat for 14 hours. Maybe that's the better way. I don't know. But I really don't know that this is a prediction of increased speed in travel. Yes, definitely travel has sped up, and so has knowledge increased. But I think that you want to take this within the context. This is talking about those that are wise are going to be proclaiming the gospel. And these prophecies, though they were sealed, now when we have the rest of the Bible, we have Revelation. And tonight we've been comparing Revelation and Daniel and Matthew, all these things together. That's what the unsaved Jew will also be doing during this time of tribulation. They'll be starting to say, hey, this Jesus maybe is who he said he was. And they'll start comparing these things that were sealed up. In other words, they just didn't know. It was too hard to understand. But now with the whole scripture, maybe they understand. And they will be running to and fro. Most interpreters believe that that means through the book. They will be looking from verse to verse, from page to page, running to and fro through the book, and knowledge of the prophecies will increase. So that's probably what it means. It could mean the other thing too, I guess, but it doesn't seem to make sense within the context. But either way, folks, this is the grandest finale of them all. The end of the world is coming. Could be tomorrow, it could be 100 years from now. I don't think it's more than 100 years from now, but it could be. We don't know. But I know one thing, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know him? If you do, are you serving him? Are you light to the world? There's a terrible time coming, but those that are saved will not have to go through that. Praise be to God for these things, and may God bless our study of his word.
We hope you enjoyed this message in Pastor Jim's Dare to Be Faithful series. For more information about our ministry or to order additional resources, please visit our website, www.victoryingrace.org, or call 1-800-78-GRACE.